Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. John chapter 14, we are going to continue in the series on God's glory. John chapter 14, we're coming back to the foundation that we've been using. Last week, it took you on a little bit of a journey into some other portions of Scripture. Honey, would you hand me my phone, please? Thank you. Is it getting chilly in here or what? People are freezing, so some are sweating. Who said you can't please all the people all the time? Who said that? Abraham Lincoln? Whatever. I'm going to read it to you out of the Amplified, John 14, verse 21. And the title of the message today is, come on, Dan, you got it. How is God glorified? How is God glorified? Again, sometimes we have misconceptions about the glory. In John 14, this has been our foundation, but I'm reading it to you out of the Amplified today. The person who has my commands, this is Jesus talking, and keeps them, is the one who really loves me. That's kind of a heavy statement. And whoever really loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and will show, that is, reveal or manifest myself to him. I will let myself be clearly seen by him and make myself real to him. Now, I think that, you know, all of us have a desire as Christians that we want God to be more real to us. I mean, let's face it, we worship a God that we cannot see. Everything we do as believers is to be done by faith. Hebrews chapter 11, what was it, verse 6, that it is impossible, it says it is impossible to please God without faith, or without faith it's impossible to please him. For he that comes to him must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. I look at that and I think, you know, from the beginning, he's always been a God who wants faith in his people. I'll tell you what, it's one thing when you have you ever had this in your life? Let me just kind of backtrack a second. Somebody who you know doesn't really like you but plays up to you like they really do. And you know underneath it, they don't like me. That's not very rewarding, is it? Everything they do, you're looking out of the corner of your eye. I mean, are you setting me up? I mean, what is it, you know? When you don't have honesty in a relationship and there is that question of, are they even genuine? That poses a major problem. I mean, imagine what that can do in a marriage, right? Come on, y'all, here'd you go home. It really can. Sure it can. You need to bump this side, Austin, bump this side up a little bit, just a little bit. I see some freezing going on. I don't want that. I don't want them to bake either. But here in this verse, it's pointed out that if you love God, you're going to do what he says. If you love God, you're going to do what he says. If you don't do what he says, you don't love him. Now, that's pretty straightforward, right between the eyes. But the bottom line is, a lot of people will come along and say, oh, I love the Lord, I love the Lord. I don't want to do that. No. I'm free in Jesus. I think it's something every one of us need to examine for ourselves. How much, I mean, I'm doing this as I'm writing this sermon. How much do I really love the Lord? Do I do the things he tells me to do? Man, Pastor Dan, you're trying to ruin a good day? No, this is the kind of thing that every one of us are going to have to answer for in our lives. Do you really love him? If you do, you're going to do the things he says. You have the commandments. If you have them and you keep them, that's what he's saying. That's the person that loves me. And if you love him, he's going to show himself or reveal himself, make himself more real to you, manifest himself to you. That's really a promise from the Lord for his kids. Amen. So let me ask you this. What are you doing instead of what he told you to do? Woo, everybody needs to look down. Because including me, what am I doing instead of what he told me to do? He told me to do this, and I know he told me to do that, and I don't feel like it. So really, I mean, in essence, that must mean that I love doing this over here more than I do God. We'll get off the heaviness in just a moment. But this is something that is for mature believers to address in their lives. Because I don't care who you are, the longer you live for the Lord, the more opportunities for not doing the word. The more word you know, the more word you're responsible for. To whom much is given, much is required of you. Well, I'd rather just not learn anything then. No, we're supposed to press on. But now you become responsible once you hear it. The fact is, many people love other things more than they love God. Let that not be said about us. The Lord is to be number one, period. What does that mean? That means being a doer of the word and putting the word first. Putting the word first in your life. Putting the Lord first. When you put the Lord first, you put the word first. You can't put the Lord first without putting the word first. If God's number one in your priority list, God has to be ahead of your husband or wife. They're number two. Do you hear me? Your kids are after that. Here's a common mistake people make. Okay, they put God number one and all, and that's wonderful, but then they put the kids number two and the mate number three. That's not right. If I put Austin ahead of Ann, that's going to be a bad thing for him, really, because he's going to see that that's the way you treat a woman. You put other things ahead of her. Just so she makes the meals and does the laundry and all that, keeps the house clean, we're good. No, that's not the way it's supposed to be. Amen. Come on, ladies, amen. 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 So I have to show the love that I have for her so he sees an example of how he should treat his wife one day. Shouldn't be a surprise to any of us that from time to time we all get things out of order. And we need to go back and readjust. Amen. So the Lord's to be number one in our lives. I sure am glad that the Lord loved me more than his comfort in heaven to leave the heavenlies and come down to this earth. He knew he'd be mistreated, but he also knew in coming, living this sinless, spotless life and dying, that he would provide salvation for the masses. Well, I'll tell you something. That is a good deal. And boy, I am so appreciative of him doing that, leaving the comfort of heaven for me. See, you and I show our love for the Lord by keeping the commandments. What are you saying, his commandments? Well, being a doer of the word. See, he promised to manifest himself to us whenever we live that way. Some will come along and say, well, you just never know what God's going to do. Have you ever heard that? Some people have thought that. Some of you have even said it, I'm sure, through the years. You just never know what God's going to do. You know, I prayed, and, he promised this, but I'm just not quite sure what he's going to do. That's pretty insulting to the Lord, is it not? If he promises you something, you've got to know he's going to come through on your behalf. Amen. What if I said to you, You say, "Now I've got this bill that's coming due, and I came to you and I said, I promise you I will pay that bill. I'll take care of it for you." And then somebody comes along and says to you, what about that bill? How's, you know, have you figured out a way to pay it?" "Well, Pastor Dan said he'd pay it." But you never know what he'll do. What did you just do? You called me a liar, right? You never know what he'll do. He may or may not stick to his word. Well, we should never call God a liar. Expect God to do his word in your life. Can I hear an amen? Okay, turn back two chapters. These have been our two foundations, John 14 and now back to John 11. Two chapters, back three chapters. John 11, verse 39. This was at the tomb of Lazarus. Jesus said in verse 39, "Take ye away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, Lord, by this time he stinks, for he has been dead 4 days. Jesus said unto her, Said I not unto thee," can't you just hear the, like, "didn't I tell you?" I mean, do you suppose Jesus ever got frustrated with people? Let me ask you this. Do you ever get frustrated with people? We all get frustrated with people. And here he is, God in the flesh, and he's saying, "Didn't I just tell you?" And you know he's not getting into sin because he never sinned. But didn't I just tell you that if you would, what? Look at verse 40. "Said I not unto thee that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God?" Now, we mentioned to you that faith has a lot to do with the glory of God showing up. The misconception is how the glory looks when it shows up. We had the glory show up here Wednesday night. Let me extend an invitation if you're wondering. Wednesday night, 6:30, right here. Brother got healed by the time he got out to the car. You know, so the misconception has been what the glory looks like when it shows up. But faith has a lot to do with the glory manifesting. That's what Jesus said. Now, did they see the glory of God there at the tomb of Lazarus? Yes or no? And how did it manifest? In the raising up from the dead of Lazarus. Comes out. Here's a guy, I mean, when he got raised up, not only did he raise up from the dead, but he had to have been healed too, or he would have died of the thing that killed him in the first place. So he got healed, raised up from the dead. His sister's all concerned, you know, don't pull him out of here. He stinks by now. So all of that decay that had started in his body went away. No stink. You know, they remove the stone. He comes out. He's got bandages on. They take it off, and he's good as can be. I mean, come on. Now, that glory that manifested did not manifest. You'd have to add to the scriptures to say a lightning bolt hit, and the ground shook, and a cloud rolled in. As soon as they moved that stone, the cloud rolled right into that tomb, and out popped Lazarus, and he was glowing. Did it say that? So you'd have to add to the scriptures to get that out of it. You say, is that not, that's a pretty spectacular thing that a guy was raised up from the dead? Yes, it was. And I want you to know the Lord still does things like that today. But as we pointed to you, Jesus said that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God. Here is what the psalmist said, David writing in Psalm 27, verse 13. Write this one down. "I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living." You know that verse, I'm sure. Maybe not, but now you do. "I had fainted," or "I would have fainted, unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living." I want you to turn back to Exodus 33 quickly. So David believed, and he saw the goodness of the Lord. Look at this in Exodus 33. This was right after Moses had come down. You remember when he went up on the mountain and was getting the 613 commandments of the law and then came down with the tablets of stone? I mean, there were 613, not just 10. See, it's 613, and then there are 10 that kind of sum up the 613. There's a lot of particulars in the 613, but the 10 kind of sum it up. But then the New Testament, there's one, right? Right? That law of liberty, that law, the perfect law of walking in love. I mean, simplify. It's kind of the way we like it. Simplify. Let's get, you know, it's tough to remember 613 things I need to do, but I can remember one. Exodus 33 is when Moses had come down. He was up on the mountain. The children of Israel get all jacked up and afraid because Moses is gone. What happened to him? Last time we saw him, I mean, he went up into the mountain. The mountain, the Bible said they saw the thunderings. The rabbis believed that that was the voice of God, and they saw the sound waves of the voice of God. But they saw the thunderings. They also witnessed lightning. So there was a mighty shaking that took place, and Moses goes up into the mountain and disappears. And they get afraid. And he's up there for like 40 days, right? Who went with him? Joshua went about halfway up, maybe a little better than that. Sat there that whole time. So what went on down there? Okay, they suddenly they're afraid and they go up, make us gods. And Aaron's down there. And so he said, okay, pluck off your earrings and your jewelry, and took all this and melted it, threw it into the fire. And he related this to Moses after Moses came down. He said, and out leapt this calf. This calf came out of the fire. Wow, interesting. Really. And then he said, the scripture said, then he tooled it and fashioned it. In other words, this calf came forth out of the fire, and then he put a little tooling on it and made it kind of cut it. That was the golden calf. When he came down was when he heard all the dancing and the stuff going on, and he was mad. So what did he do with the tablets? He breaks the tablets. They had bowed down to that thing. That was a supernatural demonic manifestation. Aaron said, when I threw the gold into the fire, out leapt this calf. You know, in Egypt, they had been worshiping the Lord, but the Egyptians worshiped Apis or Colossus. Apis was the bull god. This golden calf wasn't huge like the Ten Commandment movie showed it, you know, this big thing. It was about the size of a loaf of bread, maybe about this big. But they actually named it Jehovah. That's serious. Moses believed Aaron when he said that. Why was Aaron telling the truth? Because to be a priest, you couldn't be a liar. And Aaron was the high priest. Was Aaron lying? Out leapt this calf? Was he or wasn't he? He was not lying, was he? So this calf leapt out of the fire. What was it? It was a manifestation of Apis in front of the children of Israel. When all the pressure was on, they reverted back to what they had been, you know, exposed to in Egypt. And here's Apis. Then Aaron tools it. Aaron got caught up in the whole thing. But he said, out leapt this calf, and so Moses believed him. Why do we know that it was an honest account of what took place? Because in order to be a priest, you couldn't be a liar. You've got to know Aaron was not lying when he said that. It was a manifestation of the devil that took place. And Moses, to be a leader, the Bible said he couldn't be a fool. That's one of the qualifications to be a leader. You can't be a fool. You know, you can't be a fool. You got, you know, you don't buy into everything. And he believed him. Did God use Moses? Yes, he did. Okay, let's finish with the story. What did he do? He broke the tablets, was upset. He goes down there. What does he do? He asks them what's going on. There's an orgy going on. There's all sorts of garbage going on down there, worshiping of this bull god, this demon is what it was. He goes over there and picks up that golden calf. You remember what he did with it? What did he do with it? Moses was a smasher, you know. He hit the rock, and anyway, he breaks this golden calf. And then he took that, kind of peculiar, takes it and throws it in the water. Fire-refined gold, when it is introduced to water, will turn the water red. Makes sense, doesn't it? What did they next have to do? They were supposed to go in there and drink a little of that water. You go, man, this is interesting. Those that drank continued on with the Lord. Those that did not died. It's the end of that. Yeah. So here's Moses now in the next chapter, 33. And he's like, the Lord promised that his presence would go with him in verse 14. Jump on down, verse 18. He said, I beseech thee to the Lord, show me or shew me thy glory. And he said, I will make all my, what is the next word? Goodness in the King James. I don't know what yours may say. Pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. Then he goes on, he tells him, you can't look at my face, for there shall no man see me and live. Okay, fine. Well, when we look at this, it's the glory and the goodness. When Moses says, let your glory pass before me, the Lord says, I'll let all my goodness pass before you. The goodness. It's the goodness of God, the Bible says in Romans chapter 2, verse 4, that leads men to repentance. The goodness of God. Can I hear an amen? It's the goodness of God. And it was the goodness of God that spared those people. God provided through Moses. He took what the devil meant for evil, turned it around, and the people could repent and be saved if they would just do what they were supposed to do. Those that did were, those that did not perished. It's always that way. If you listen to the Lord, you'll be blessed. If you do what the Lord tells you to do, you'll be blessed. If you don't, you're in trouble. Amen? So this was a manifestation of the glory right here when he let his goodness pass before thee. What do we call the gospel today? It's the good news, right? Or a written copy of the goodness of God. So this word that we have is glorious. Amen. You can read the word and get set free of vices. Do you know that? Some people have wondered about that. Well, I've got this issue in my life, and Pastor Dan, I like to eat Twinkies, whatever. Who doesn't? No, I don't anymore. But you can read the word and get free of these things. In the Bible, it tells us that if you'll just sit and listen to the word and take in the word, read the word, fellowship with God, that word will renew your thinking. And why can that have a profound effect upon your life? Because this word was written in glory. This word is full of the goodness of God. It's about the goodness of God from Genesis 1 to Revelation 22. It's about the goodness of God, his goodness. I'll let all my goodness pass before you. That's wonderful. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen. So here, backing up to John 11 again, you don't have to go there, but just backing up to that. If you would believe, you will see the glory of God. David again said, I would have fainted, or I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. And people will come along today and say, and I mentioned this to you a week or so ago, you know, Pastor Dan, seeing is believing. Seeing is believing. And that couldn't be further from the truth. Seeing is not believing. You have to believe before you're ever going to see, right? How many of y'all believe you're saved? Okay, come on. You're saved. All right. Let me ask you this. Have you ever seen the Lamb's Book of Life? What page are you on? Have you ever read it? Were you there at the cross when Jesus died and you witnessed him dying? And were you there when the tomb was opened up and he came out alive? Were you there when he rose up from the dead? Did you see that? But you do believe you're saved. Why is that? Because it's done by faith. It has nothing to do with seeing. Seeing is not believing. Once you see, you don't have to believe. You know. Do I have to believe that I have shoes on this morning? Sure hope I didn't. Oh, Lord. Oh, Lord. No. It's foolish, but people say, well, I could never believe that God will supply all my needs when I don't have enough money in my bank account. The only time you can believe is when you don't have enough money in your bank account. That's when you do believe. When it doesn't look like your body's healed, when it doesn't seem like things have changed, you continue to believe. That is the exercising of the force of faith, and that faith will turn and change things to the point of you'll see it. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Well, you know, Pastor Dan, I would love to see something in my life. Well, keep standing in faith and you will see the result. Don't quit. Don't quit. Praise God. Now, in this series, we've talked about sanctifying the Lord in our lives, right? We talked about that. What does that mean? Separate and distinguish what's God, what we're supposed to give God the glory for the things that he does. We're supposed to give God the glory for the blessings in our life. We are supposed to constantly do that. We were talking about sanctifying the Lord in our lives, and then how Moses and Aaron were supposed to sanctify the Lord before the people, and they didn't. He got mad, said, am I going to have to do this? What did we mention? That he touched the glory. He was kind of getting in there like, well, I'll take this in my own hands. He did, and it cost him he hit the rock twice. It cost him to be able to go into the promised land. Nadab and Abihu paraded around with their censer filled with fire, trying to make it look like they were responsible for what happened with the manifestation of the fire of God, and it cost them their lives. Ananias and Sapphira walked around in front of the people, actually came in and told Peter, they actually lied to the Holy Spirit. They sold some land and they said, we're giving this all to the church. And it wasn't all of it. And why did they say that? Because they wanted to appear like they were these givers, just like the others. And God knew all along, you were lying. They wanted the glory, and when the power of God's manifesting, man, it's like picking up a live wire that's laying on the ground after a storm. I wouldn't do it. Can I hear an amen? Sure. When we talk about giving God the glory, here's something that I want you to hear, and this is very important. You know, I don't preach that you should walk in poverty, do I? No. If you've been here any period of time, you know that I believe the Lord wants to bless his people. Now, there are people that fight that all the time. Well, you know, they fight it all the time. And the sad thing about that is they'll never get it. They'll never be blessed because you need to stop. Well, I'll go into that in a minute, but here's the thing. There are people that come against that kind of message of prosperity. Now, there are those out there that are preaching one thing, and they're bilking the people, taking from the people, not operating in honesty and decency and in the ministry, take up offering for an orphanage or something, take up an offering for a mission, and go buy a car with it instead. That's wrong. That's wrong. Of course that's wrong. It's dishonest. But then there are those that are coming against this prosperity message that have a lot of money themselves. Have you ever noticed that? I ran into a guy like that one day. Oh, you're one of those prosperity guys. And I knew for a fact this guy had a lot more money than I did. Why would somebody do that? Now, listen carefully. This is very dangerous. The reason he came against the prosperity gospel, and a Christian to boot, by the way, the preaching of prosperity. It's not a prosperity gospel. Well, it's not a poverty gospel, I can tell you that. But we don't preach a prosperity gospel, don't you know? Everything's about money. No, it's not. But this guy, as a born-again believer, who was pretty wealthy, said that shouldn't be being preached. And it's like, well, then why are you practicing it, hypocrite? But I'll tell you why it irritated him. Because when you give God the glory for your prosperity, this fellow wanted to take the credit himself. I was smart. I made sound investments. I'm just a little smarter than everybody else, is what he was saying. That's the quickest way to lose everything you got, buddy. No. Give God the glory for whatever he's doing in your life. Amen. Amen. So in John 11, I asked you the question before, but I'll ask you again. Did they see the glory of God? Yes. All right. Praise God. They did. Now, you and I are called to walk by faith and not by sight. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse number 7 says, "For we walk by faith and not by sight." I cited to you earlier Hebrews 11, verse 6, that without faith it is impossible to please him. So you have to have faith. You're supposed to be walking by faith, right? We worship a God by faith. You can't see him. Amen. But a lot of people want to see something. And then the minute you start talking about the glory of God, they instantly go over to that area. I want to see something. And they think, I'd love to see the glory cloud roll in. Or I'd love to see, you know, the power of God just hit somebody, pick them up, lift them off the ground. I mean, we see him lay them down. That's cool. But you know, I'm kind of waiting too. It'd be kind of interesting to see, you know, somebody gets slain in the spirit and they're laying there and all of a sudden they just whoop, pop up. I've never seen that. I'm not saying, Lord, I want to. I just had a thought. But what's interesting here is people will say, I want to see something. I want to see something. Wait a minute. Have you ever said that? Now, you don't have to raise your hand. But think about it. Have you ever said, you know, I'd really like to see a really blatant miracle. I'd really like to see an angel. I'd really like to see this or see that. Let me say this. That could be rebellion on your part. Because we're called to walk by faith. And people want to see. If I could only see, then I'd believe. That's not true either. But wanting to see something can be rebellion. And, you know, I've said it before and I'll say it again. If all you're ever doing is looking for the spectacular, you are bound to miss the supernatural because not everything that God does is spectacular. For instance, the other night, we laid hands on Kenneth. He didn't even get slain in the spirit. There was an anointing. Yes, there was. But by the time he walked out to the car, his eyes were healed. Was that the glory of God? The glory of God can manifest in healing, right? What about in prosperity miracles? How many of y'all have ever been blessed financially? The Lord did something for you and you were blessed. That's also the glory of God. Well, you know, I don't know about that, Pastor Dan. Well, let's go over to John 17. We'll just show you a few things and we'll get you out of here. John 17. Prosperity is not evil. There are some evil people that prosper. But we are commanded not to envy them because they have their reward. And there's coming a day if they don't repent and get things right before the Lord, somebody else is going to get it all. And when they're in eternity, it doesn't matter how much they amassed in this earth. It really doesn't. John 17, look at verse 1. These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. Verse 3, and this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Verse 4 is the one I want you to center on. I have glorified thee on the earth. Look at this. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. Do you see that? I have finished the work that you gave me to do. So you could sum up verse 4 this way. The works of God glorify God, right? Look at it again. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which you gave me to do. He did the work that the Lord, the Father, had called him to do. And in that, he glorified him in the earth. So the works of God glorify God. Is healing a work of God? It is. Is a deliverance a work of God? It is. But Pastor, I want to see the cloud. I want to see that happen. That's what I want. I want to see something really spectacular. And you're liable to miss the supernatural looking for the spectacular. It's not all about whether a person's slain in the spirit or not. I've had people that were slain in the spirit that I know good and well. They did it on their own. Praise God, we had a catcher there. Sure. So the bottom line is that the glory can manifest in different ways. Amen? Yeah. Let me say this, that the Lord could do this. You know that this is true. The Lord could do this. He could manifest himself this afternoon to everybody in the known world all at one time, couldn't he? Yeah. He could. And look up there, it's like, oh my goodness. And it's all written in the sky in the language that you need to read it in. And instantly, a bunch of people believe in the Lord. Now somebody said, well, why doesn't he just do that and get it over with? Because if he were to do that, and you know he could, he doesn't want to, I'll tell you that. But if he did, he manifested himself in the sky that way, and everybody saw him, and suddenly there are a whole bunch of believers worldwide. You're hearing all these reports. Why would they be believers? Because they saw something. Maybe even out of fear. And guess what? We're called to walk by faith. It doesn't work by sight. And he'll never compromise that. You have to go to him. You have to believe in him. Oh, you remember when Lazarus died and the rich man died, and the rich man saying, well, send somebody, man, if you'll send somebody back from the dead, they'll listen to him. And the Lord, or the Lord said, no, they won't. They have the law and the prophets, and if they won't hear that. And the bottom line is, God wants to manifest his glory, but it's going to be revealed in different ways than what a lot of people think and believe. In John chapter 2, let me just quickly take you back there. We're going to hit on a couple of verses yet and go. John chapter 2, so we're asking the question, how is God glorified? It can be in healings, through the word, just you doing the word. God gets glory when you're doing his word. Yeah, but I want to see the cloud. Get off the seeing. Satan can accommodate some of that too. You do understand that. That's how people get messed up. In John 2, look at verse 11. You know this story. This is where the water was made into wine at the feast at Cana of Galilee. This was the first miracle that Jesus did. Let me just say that the wine that he made, some have come to me and said, well, Pastor Dan, that was alcoholic wine. I guarantee you it was. It was the best wine. No, actually, the best wine in Bible days was the wine that was just before it turned alcoholic. Do you know that when a grape turns to alcohol, what's happening? It's called rot. Yeah. But at the peak, the grape reaches its peak just before it turns alcoholic. The best wine was not alcoholic. Do you for one second think Jesus was going to make a bunch of wine for people to get ripped on? Serious? Come on, serious? Nobody's answering me. Anne? Of course not. Oh, well, Pastor Dan, I've got a study that's about 40 pages long that if you'd like, I can go and dig it out. And it was a guy that wrote and just point by point goes down why there's no way it could have been alcoholic. I mean, what are people looking for? A reason? I mean, but Jesus did. Jesus, you know, no. Hold on there. That's a minor point, but yet an important one. So here, what happens is this miracle occurred. Look at verse 11. This beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee. And look at, manifested forth his glory, and his disciples believed on him. Was that a glorious thing when these water pots that were filled with what, all these firkins, whatever, how many gallons it was, turned into the best wine of the day, right there in the midst. I mean, Jesus, they ran out of party supplies. They wouldn't have died if they didn't have some more to drink. It was, I mean, this was the kindness, the goodness of God to do this. So you don't for one second think he's doing something that would lead men into sin, do you? Just a little common sense will take you a long way when you're reading the scriptures. So, the glory. This was the glory manifested. Turned that water into the best wine they had ever tasted in their life. Amen. The glory of God is revealed in the provision of God. What about the 5 loaves and 2 fishes? Was that a miracle? Was that the glory of God that descended upon that place when he fed 15,000 people? Well, the feeding of the 5,000, but men of 5,000 men. Now let's bring in the, there are probably a lot more than 15 with their wives and children and how many children they had and all that. There could have been 25, 30,000 people there. Fed them with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And he did it on a couple of occasions. The glory of God to say it can happen. Yeah, is that not spectacular, Pastor Dan? It didn't say there were lightning bolts. Again, it didn't say a cloud rolled in. I mean, he poured it in there and he said, now go serve it. Bless the bread. You know, Baruch Atah Adonai Eloheinu did that blessing over the bread and said, now go distribute it. And they did. No fanfare, just had enough for all these people. I thought that was the last one. And they'd look at it. I guarantee you, they're looking. That's all that's in there. But every time he took it out, in the time he took it out, you know, they were probably going like this. You know, what's that place over in where they throw the rolls at you? Lambert's, yeah. It's over near, on the way to Branson, outside of Springfield somewhere. We went in there with David and Lisa. We were over there, and give me one. Comes this roll. All right. I will guarantee you that they were looking. Here's this thing. I want you to go to Romans 2. I'm going to shut it down. Romans 2. Do you know that God wants you to walk in abundance? Amen. Do you realize that the Lord is not against you being wealthy? Here we go with that prosperity stuff again. Let me ask you a question. Is poverty under the curse of the law? Yes. It is. It's outlined in Deuteronomy 28. How did the curse of the law come into a person's life? What'd they have to do? Sin. For it to happen. And for it to happen, sin had to occur. Did Jesus ever sin? Could he have been poor? Thank you. Yeah, well, he didn't go around in kingly pomp. No, he didn't have to. I mean, just he was a people's Messiah. Amen? Oh, yeah. You don't have to put on the show. And he didn't. Praise God. Romans 2. Look at verse 4. Well, I guess let's start with verse 1. Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest, for wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doest the same things. There are those that are judging those that are being blessed today. Do not be caught judging over somebody's blessing that they receive. What do they need that for? What did he need that for? Why do they have that? What you're saying is you're jealous that they have it, and you're mad that you don't. Why don't you just get off of that and get happy for them? I mean, seriously. You remember Matthew 20? You remember the pay thing? He went in, the parable of the vineyard. He went in out early in the day and got people like at 7 o'clock in the morning. Says, I'm going to pay you this for a day's work, right? A few hours later, get some more. I'm going to pay you this for a day's work. They come in. And finally, at the end, he's got somebody like at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. They're quitting at 5, and they're getting the same pay as the guy who started at 7. Now, if you were one of the guys that started at 7 and were getting the same pay as the guy who started at 3 o'clock, he's getting the same pay. I put a day in. He put in 2 stinking hours. It'd tick you off, right? Well, the bottom line is you agreed to the terms. We're all in the same blessing line. Whether you're just born again yesterday and you're in line, you have the same rights as the guy who was born again 50 years ago. God is not a respecter of persons. He is a God who honors faith. And I'll tell you something. There are those that are mad because somebody got to the window before they did. They got to the window before I did. They got that thing I've been believing God for, and I'm a better Christian than they are. Well, yeah, sure you are. Sure you are. That kind of stuff stinks, man. So you can't do that. The minute you start judging somebody over a blessing that they have, or they have that kind of car, or they have this, that, the other, and the minute you do that, you disqualify yourself to receive a blessing like that. You stepped out of line, and now you go all the way to the back of the line. You were closer, and now you're all the way at the back again because you just couldn't stay out of somebody else's business. Don't you remember Jesus told that to Peter? No. Yes, Peter. When he said, he's asking about John. And what did Jesus tell him? Pretty much, it's none of your business. It's a paraphrase. That's the Dan Yankunis version, but it does work. Look at verse 2, but we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judges them which do such things, and you do the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Look at verse 4. This is big. Or despisest thou, or do you despise the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads thee to repentance? Are you despising the riches of his goodness? Please don't. Don't despise the riches of his goodness. And that covers a broad spectrum of things, but it does include material things that he'll take care of you with. But if you're getting mad because this person has that, and what do they need that for? That's none of your business. That's none of your business. He doesn't need that. Who says? Why does he need that? And you're just mad because you don't have one. Right? Let's just be brutally honest for once. I mean, I've been there. I've done that. I've had to repent. But I'll tell you this much. I'm not going to despise his goodness and come up with some lame excuse for why I don't have it. Because after all, you know, I'm a righteous man of God and blah, 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 blah. You're a liar is what you are. And you're wanting that so bad that you get fiery mad because someone else hasn't. You don't. Don't despise that kind of stuff. You're in the same blessing line. Shut your mouth and stay in line. And here's what you do when somebody gets blessed. Even though you're going, I've been believing God a long time. They just got born again the other day. And here they get a blessing like that. Oh. You're the 7 o'clock. He's the 3 o'clock. And you're hacked off because he got a... Yeah. Just say, I want to rejoice with you. And you know, and truly be happy for somebody when they get blessed in whatever it is. It's happened with healing. Somebody new in the things of God gets healed, and someone's been standing for 30 years. I'm getting really dry. Would you give me some water up there, Pastor John, please? Really, it's good. Just pour it in there, please. Somebody gets healed, and I've been believing all this time, and it's the same angst that rises up in a person. You got to be careful. Thank you. That's the glory of God manifesting in that person's healing, but it's also the glory of God in provision. What did the word say in Philippians 4, verse 19? You remember this? But my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. According to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Are you despising the riches of his goodness? Of his forbearance, of his long suffering, not knowing that it's the goodness of God that leads people to repentance? Man, God is good. His glory shows up in different ways. Don't limit it to the cloud. Don't limit it to just, you know, a certain way. The glory of God manifests in different ways. And mainly in the New Testament, you're going to see it in the area of healings and deliverance, provision, sustenance. Man, I mean, there's a lot there. When we're believing God with you, go ahead and stand to your feet. When we're believing God with you for something in your life, we're believing for the glory to manifest on your finances. We're believing God for the glory to manifest on your kidneys or whatever the problem may be. We're believing God to manifest his glory in your home and your marriage. Sure. That's essential. That's exactly what's going on. Thanks. Thank you, Jesus. See, this whole thing about the glory is, again, people limit it in their scope of what the glory is. This is the glory. Last week we talked about the fire and how the fire is the glory, and it is. When you lay hands on people, you'll feel the warmth. Why? Because God is a consuming fire. Amen. Sure. There's nothing wrong with that aspect of it, certainly. But let's not limit everything that we do to one little thing and say, it's got to be this way or it's not the glory. That's not true. Thank you, Jesus. Let's bow our heads. And go before the Lord. Father, we thank you today for your glory in our lives. We thank you and praise you today for how you have manifested yourself in us and in our families, in our jobs, in our businesses, in, Lord God, our schoolwork, in the school where we teach. Father, in our physical bodies, you have been so good to us, taken care of us, healed us, kept us strong and sickness-free, and Lord, we're just elated for what you're doing in our lives. Thank you that you have shown favor in our lives. And we give you the praise and the glory and all of the honor for all these good things that you've done in us. And we repent of limiting the scope of how you can manifest your presence. I thank you that the glory is here today. The word's been being preached. The glory does show up. as you're having faith rise in you, what do you suppose that is? That's the glory of God touching your life as you hear the glorious gospel, the preaching of the word. So, Father, we just praise you for that and thank you for that this very day. And we give you the honor, again, all the praise and the glory, sir, that's due your holy name. In Jesus' name, if y'all agree, please say amen.